If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses because we're going to go through it pretty in depth about a vision that Isaiah has. And I better put these glasses on because I am not as young as I used to be. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With wings they covered their face, with wings they covered their feet, and with wings they did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your inerrant, infallible word. We thank you for the vision you've given Isaiah. We thank you for that, Lord, the Bible is your love letter to us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through me. Not that I'm worthy, but that you are. That the vessel that's broken, a vessel that's not perfect, but Lord, you are. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we're in a culture today where the main Protestant denominations have drifted away, preaching, as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians, not the Jesus, but another Jesus. Not the gospel, but another gospel. We see today that holiness in the gospel of the Bible is almost hard to find. We see that today, sin is viewed almost like God is a type of Santa Claus that's sitting on a chair waiting for little children to come, and sin is no big deal. Maybe he winks at it, and maybe he thinks it's not that such a big deal. But Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 that sin is very serious to God. We see here it was the year a King Uzziah died. It was 739 B.C., Uzziah was a great king. He became king when he was about 16 years old. And through his time, he conquered the Philistines. Through his time, the economy boomed. They had world peace at that time in the known world. At that time, the people were wealthy in Judah. And Isaiah was proclaiming this message. In the first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is pointedly preaching against the sins of the people. And he preached hard against it. But in chapter 6, we see Isaiah sees this king, King Uzziah, who was a good king. He may have been the Ronald Reagan of that generation. Everyone was blessed. They had all the stuff that you could imagine. But something was missing. And so Uzziah dies, and Isaiah is going over to an earthly temple. We see an earthly temple and we're going to see a heavenly temple. We see an earthly king and we're going to see a heavenly king. We're going to see a mortal man, a mortal king, and an immortal king. Isaiah has a vision, and I think we as a church, not just in Victory, although we do, but in general need a fresh vision of God. So we see in verse 6, I might as well just leave these on, that Uzziah saw the Lord. Now, Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah went to the earthly temple, and he probably was looking down, and he was dejected, depressed, because the king had died. All of a sudden, at this earthly temple, he is transferred, or a vision takes place. A vision is something that is between a dream and reality. And he is taken to heaven where he sees the King of Kings. And it says that the Lord was sitting on the throne. Now, this is interesting. The Lord wasn't sitting on a chair. Okay? Santa Claus sits on a chair. We sit on chairs. He was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Kings, sovereign kings, sit on thrones. People of importance sit on thrones. I don't sit on a throne. I sit on a chair. But the King of Kings was sitting on a throne. And he was not just sitting on a throne on the same level as the seraphim. Now, the seraphim were mighty, mighty creatures that God created. They were angels. God created the only angels we know within the Bible are the cherubims. They had four wings. And we know that Satan was probably a cherubim. We know that Michael is a cherubim. But the seraphims were created. Their names mean burning ones. Because of their worship. They were created for worship of the Holy One of God. And we see that the other angels, most angels don't have wings. And they're to serve God. But these angels were worshiping day and night. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God is full. The whole earth is full of His glory. And it says that they were lifted up. God's lifted up because He's sovereign. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He doesn't fret about our elections. He doesn't fret who becomes president. He already knows who will be. Amen? He doesn't fret about the things we worry about. I'm thinking last night, I'm like, I haven't preached for about a year, and I'm tossing and turning. And you know, because it's like riding a bike, they say. But still, God's not worried about that. God's not worried about the things that we fret about. I've heard it said that we should give our worries and let God worry about it, because God doesn't worry. But we see God, and we see Him sitting high and lifted up. And with wings, they covered their face. Why did they cover their face? Why did they cover their face? I believe because we dare not look at the holiness of God. I remember Moses. When they were in the mountain and the glory of God was there, it says that man cannot look at God and live, according to Exodus. Now, we know that's the Father, because in John it says that God is spirit. And that He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have a face, except through Jesus. He is spirit. And only the Son has seen the Father. He is the only one. So when He's talking about looking at His face and living, He's talking about full fellowship in His glory, in His majesty. And so when Isaiah sees this, and it wasn't His full glory or he would have died, he sees the second person of the Trinity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, with the wings He covered His feet. Now, there's a couple takes on this. Some people believe it shows humility. I think that is part of it. Humility, because when we come to God, we come broken. I see people where I work every day coming broken. Some of them are Christians, some of them aren't. Some of them are definitely searching, whether they know it or not. And God is drawing people. And He is bringing healing to people that only He can give. When we're broken, when we see God, when we see the vision of who God is, we see who we are. And when we see who we are, we don't like it. Because we either run to Him or we run away from Him. And there's no in between with that. And so God wants us to be broken. We see the holiness of God. He covers His feet. Probably, if you remember Moses, when he was up in years. He thought his life was over and there's nothing left. He ran away because he's trying to make something happen in his own life, where he ran away because he killed someone. And then he went and he was out there shepherding, probably forgot what God's plan was for his life. And all of a sudden, there's this burning bush. It's burning, but the bush isn't burning down. So Moses, with his curiosity, comes down, and all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses. Moses, this is holy ground. And so he takes his shoes off, and because wherever God is, it automatically, that area is considered holy. Now, holy, what does it mean? It means without sin, but that's not it. That's not just it. It means without sin, but also separate. The root word of Kodesh in Hebrew basically means to be totally separate from the creation. We know that pantheism is kind of like what Hindus believe and people in Africa. What they believe, they worship the creation. And when you worship the creation, they literally make that God whatever they want it to be so that they can control it. Interesting enough, when people make those gods, they usually make them that represent their own heart. That's why they're so scary looking. Right?
Wow.
Yeah, because it represents their own heart. They want to control who God is and what God is. And we all do it to a degree, and before we come to Christ. And we make our own gods. In America, what some gods we have in America? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I think we're very similar to the place of Judah where Isaiah was preaching as well. And it says that holy, holy, holy. Why doesn't it say love, love, love? Why doesn't it say mercy, mercy, mercy? I'm reminded of Marsha, Marsha, Marsha after Brady Bunch. I don't know why that came up. Mercy, 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 Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. But God doesn't reveal himself as being love. He is love, right? We know he is. But he doesn't say that here. Now, why did he use three times? Well, in the Hebrew, they didn't have bold like we have with our computers, right? They didn't have all caps, and they didn't have exclamation points. But in the Hebrew, what they did was, if they wanted it to be remembered, they would say it three times because it was very important. Matter of fact, when Jesus walked the earth, before he even began to preach, he would say, amen, amen. You know why he said that at the beginning and not the end like we do? Because what he said was going to be true no matter what happened, what he says. Because he cannot lie. The Father speaks through. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. And Jesus cannot lie. Isn't that good to know? He promises us eternal life by grace through faith, not a thing we can do. We can't know his love without his holiness. We have to go to Mount Sinai before we can go to Calvary. We have to see the law because the law reveals who we are, and we have to run to God for his mercy. We can't understand love without God's holiness. We can't understand mercy without his holiness. We can't understand his omniscience, omnipotence without his holiness. See, God is love, because interesting enough, Isaiah gets out alive. Interesting enough, the same person that's on high and lifted up is the one who would come in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and he would take the sin on Calvary for us. I want you to picture something. For lunch, anybody hungry? Yeah. Who likes pizza? You guys like pizza? Okay, picture your favorite pizza. Wow, I just love pizza. Now put a big old roach in the center. Is it still appetizing? Let me say, folks, it's disgusting. Multiply that times the 6 trillion times. And that's a little bit of an idea of how God sees sin. Even little sins. If you think of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve really didn't have a big sin according to our minds. Think about it. All they did was ate a fruit that God told them not to. How many of you have taken a cookie? I've done worse, right? So that's a huge deal. God takes it very seriously. So when we look at this and when we leave out the truth of God's word, we're actually condemning people. I'm not saying us, but in general. Think about it. You hear churches today, they take out the sin. They don't want to offend people. Folks, that's not love. That's evil. Let's see here. Isaiah sees his sin. Whoa, let's back up. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's analyze this for a second. Trees grow up and point to the glory of God. The birds tweet, they get on a branch and they tweet, 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 and they tweet to the glory of God. And they're beautiful. hummingbirds flying, they fly up. We grow, even our bodies were made in the image of God, even though God is spirit, we grow, for the most part, unless you have something wrong with your back, we go straight up, pointing to the glory of God. The stars, there's 70 sextillion stars, approximately. 70 with 20 zeros. God created those. And he told Abraham, all those stars are yours. And we were in there. Isn't that humbling? He knows us by name. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us and created us to be his, for his glory. I can't fathom it. It's unfathomable that this holy God sitting high and lifted up would come and die for me, for you, for the world. Well, we come here to the second point that I want to make is the vision of his sinfulness. Now, Isaiah was a good old man. He wasn't from an anthropomorphic standpoint, from a human standpoint, he wasn't a bad guy, okay? He was a prophet, and he was doing what God said, and then all of a sudden he sees God high and lifted up, and he says what? Look how great I am? Look how good I am? No, he says, woe is me, in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, that word for Lord is the word Adonai. And that word Adonai is not a name for God, it's a title of God. It means that he is the sovereign of the universe. The equivalent within Greek, within the Gospels, is Lord. 95% of the time when Jesus is called Lord, they're saying he is God. Take that, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. Later on, he switches to Yahweh. But we'll get down there in a second. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, right there is Jehovah, which is actually Yahweh. The Jews would not pronounce Yahweh or Adonai because out of fear they would say it wrong and they would be condemned. So the early church, way back when, created Jehovah, which really isn't the correct interpretation. It's closer to Yahweh. Okay, and so this is God. Now this is a great place to take your Jehovah's Witnesses, friends. You can even use their Bible, and you can start here and take them to John chapter 12, verse 41. If you guys want to turn there, you can, if you want. If not, I'll just tell you. However you want to do it. It says that this was when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. John is talking about this is Jesus. So what I did, I had a friend way back when who was Jehovah's Witness, and I took her own Bible and I said, look, who's this? And she says, Jehovah. I go, okay. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 41. In your Bible, because I don't want to use mine. And she says, it says, and he saw him high and lifted up. Who's the he? Well, that's Jehovah. No, that's Jesus. You just said Jesus is God. Of course, she went, because she's lost more lost than a goose, but the seed was planted, and she has to think about that. And so there you go. If there's some ammunition for you. We live in a culture that lacks the fear of God. We have denominations, guys, and we should love the sinner, hate the sin, that are supporting gay marriage within the church. Yeah. We live in this in our culture. Our children and our grandchildren are going to face this. We're already facing it. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. This is part of prophecy. As you guys talk, we talk about. There was once I know it says in Ecclesiastes, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Our culture can really adhere to that. We know that the lack of fear of God is why our culture, why people are shooting up schools and where we're at today. There was once a guy who was canoeing in the Everglades. And I don't know why you would do that, but this guy was. And he was fishing and he was having fun. And as they were going, his canoe capsized. And he knew that there were crocodiles in this area. And so this guy said, "Why don't you swim over?" He said, "There's crocodiles and I'm scared I'm going to get eaten." And finally said, "There haven't been crocodiles here for a long time." And so he began to swim, and then halfway across, he began to think, what happened to the crocodiles? And so he stopped, and he yelled to the guy on the shore, "What happened to the crocodiles?" They said, "The sharks ate them all." Yeah, that guy's in trouble. We need a healthy fear of God. And that guy needed a healthy fear, too. So, he saw him, and when you see God in his holiness, you see your need of repentance. And it says here in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim said unto me, having live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar." So now we see the forgiveness of the vision of forgiveness. "He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now, it's interesting enough, he put this coal on his mouth. The mouth is one of the most sensitive places on the body. But yet, he didn't feel it. Maybe God, it was such a blessing to get rid of it, he didn't feel the pain. I don't know. But one thing, you know, Isaiah knew, it wasn't just his mouth that was sinful. Obviously, he had more sin. But Isaiah felt guilty about the mouth. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks, God says. And so, he gave it to God. Seeing our sin can be painful. But folks, we don't have to face that anymore. Because the one on the throne came down and took the pain that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. Whenever you question God's love, look to the cross. We see God's holiness was so serious that he went to the cross out of love so that we could live forever with him in heaven. You know, I once heard a guy say, you know, if God is so loving, why does he send people to hell? And I turned it around and asked him, if God is so holy, why does he take anyone to heaven? Folks, we got to realize something. God doesn't owe us. We owe him everything. Amen. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us enough to give his son. How many of you gave your son? Well, I've maybe think of, no, I'm just kidding, Gabriel. Just kidding. I love my son. I'm just teasing with you. All right. And then he comes down here in verse 8. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Wait a minute. Did Isaiah make a mistake? He said, "Who will I send?" That's God speaking. And then it's still God speaking. "Who will go for us?" That's confusing. Wait a minute. Is that the Trinity? I think so, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, another thing you can show the JWs. All right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? Once you're forgiven, once you see what God is and who he is, we cannot help but go tell and be the church. Folks, you know, where I work, we are Christian counselors, helping people through a lot of spiritual, emotional, and some really deep issues. And I tell you, we covet your prayers because it's hard, but God's doing great things. When you see the holiness of God, you cannot help but tell others about this great thing. We see here that Isaiah saw him and he was ready to tell. And he said, "Here am I. I'm ready." He said, "Make the heart." He says, "Here am I, send me." He didn't say, "Here am I, send him." He didn't say, "Here am I, send the pastor." "Here am I, send this guy, professional missionary," right? He said, "Here am I, send me." When we see God for who he is, we can't help but be the church. And listen to this. This is a discouraging thing. But Isaiah doesn't say that. It says the last part here says, the difficult task, the difficult vision. And this is what God said. And he said, go and tell this people who hear indeed but understand not, see indeed but perceive not, make their heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their, and convert and be healed. And you never hear that preached on this chapter. People usually stop at verse 8. These people were rejecting God over and over and over. In God's sovereignty, in their own hearts, they were choosing to run from God. They hardened their hearts. And this is what God says to Isaiah. Go and tell these people, and you're not going to get many converts. Wow, that's not going to win friends and influence people. That's not going to fill stadiums. God did not tell us to be successful. He didn't tell us to be successful. He told us to be faithful. Matter of fact, Jesus started out with how many? He had 500 disciples at one time. And how many left at one time? He said, will you leave also? Because the gospel is not some, it's not a joke. It's not a joke. Our society, our American society almost has it just as a cotton candy gospel. Folks, we're doing a disservice. Many of these people aren't even saved. And they're in the church every day. We're doing a disservice. But he says, Isaiah, you're going to go and many people are going to reject it. They'll hate you. The world will hate you. Now, this is talking about that time in context. But it's also when you go to John chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus quotes this. And he's talking about that time too. So it wasn't entirely fulfilled in that generation. It was this verse here was actually fulfilled in 70 AD. When the Jews rejected Jesus and they were scattered, General Titus came and burnt the temple down, persecuted the people, and they were scattered all over the Roman Empire. It says here, you go down a little further. How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the house without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men from a far away. Now, far away, Babylon was not that far away. If you look in the context and in the Hebrew, it meant away, far away. This is talking about the Roman Empire, folks. And then it says in verse 13, and we'll close house. It said, in it shall be a tenth. A tenth is a tithe to God. And he's talking about the Jews, by the way. It shall return, shall be eaten as a tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, which they cast their leaves, so the holy seed will be substance thereof. So what this is saying, it gives this idea of an abandoned area. Go look at Israel, right? The history of it. Abandoned for years. You could even get a visual of this, of a forest that has burnt down, and there's only a couple stumps left. And then all of a sudden, this one stump, some life comes out of it. 1948, what happened? Israel becomes a nation again. Should give us chills. Praise God. Now, this isn't entirely fulfilled yet, as you guys talk about in Sunday school. That will be totally fulfilled when they come to know Jesus during the tribulation. But we can see this, we can see it pointing with this vision. Isaiah, even knowing the difficulties coming, did not look back. When we see him and when we know that we'll be persecuted and the difficulty of the gospel, when you see Jesus, you continue to persevere and keep your eyes forward on the goal. We give him glory, exalting the Savior, evangelizing sinners, and discipling for the glory of God. God is good. All the time. And so today, what do you want to get out of this? Is a vision of God, a fresh vision. The sinfulness of man and the forgiveness of God. Without his holiness, without seeing his holiness, we never know about his love. And we never know, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. We are not. By your stripes through your Son, you brought us to the cross. Lord, as we are saved not by anything we do, we're reminded of your love because we don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell, to be perfectly blunt. But through Jesus, you took the punishment due us. You took the coal of sin, and you died, and you allowed sinful man to nail you to that cross. By your stripes, we're healed. In this life, through salvation, and in the next, we'll have the new glorified bodies. But until then, Lord, I pray you use us. Make us warriors and soldiers of the cross. Help us to bring the gospel. Help us to be the church. Lord, we need to be in church, but we also need to be the church. At our work, at our school, everywhere we are, for the glory of God. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.